All right, each Sunday of Advent, we're going to be having a family within our church come and light one of the Advent candles. And so thank the McKenzie family for leading that this morning. But for now, we come to our opening hymn. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song. And the hymn is actually printed in your bulletin, Angels from the Realms of Glory. And I want to make a note that our choir is going to be singing verse 3, and we'll be singing verse 1, 2, 4, and 5 all together, but the choir will sing verse 3 by themselves. Would you pray with me? Father, as we gather on this first Sunday of Advent to worship and to glorify you, we come gladly. And Father, we acknowledge that through long generations, you prepared a way for the coming of your Son, and may we be awake and alert to have Jesus rule our thoughts and our lives. We ask that you would be pleased with our worship this morning, for we approach you through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Judge, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we have the privilege of presenting two new members to our congregation. So at this time, I would like to call forward Inez Lopez de Lara Awed, as well as her son, Denny Michael Bedoronsky Lopez de Lara. These two have been examined and approved by our session, and they come now to assume the full rights and privileges of church membership. Inez is joining by reaffirmation by faith, and Denny Michael is completing his baptism, and he is joining by profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Always a great time when a young person makes that public profession of faith. Well, Inez is a teacher at Tampa Bay Christian Academy, and she has three children, two of which are grown. Jessica, who is going to be graduating from USF this year, as well as Jacqueline, who is currently a student at University of Florida, and Denny Michael, who's a ninth grader at Sickles High School. If you do not already know this family, please go out of your way this morning to come and introduce and welcome them into full communion membership. And I'm going to be asking them the five vows of church membership. And if you indeed are a church member, I'd ask as they answer in the affirmative to these vows that you would also be thinking about these vows yourself and taking this as an opportunity to renew your commitment to Christ and His church. So the vows of church membership. Inez and Denny Michael, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except for His sovereign mercy? And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He's offered in the gospel? And do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? And do you promise to support the church in its worship and in its work to the best of your ability? And the fifth question, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace? All right. Let's pray. Father God, we do praise you for your sovereign grace in Jesus Christ. Thank you that in your good providence, you have led Inez and Denny Michael to this church. I pray that they would find in this church the fellowship, and the worship, and the instruction, and the training that they need to grow in Christ. I pray that you would enable them to use their gifts and resources in this church, and I pray that they will both bless and be blessed in this congregation. So to you be all honor and all praise and all glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God for all eternity. Amen. Well, welcome, Inez. And Denny Michael. And we have a couple cards for you, certificates of your church membership.
Thank you.
All right. Be sure to welcome them after the service. Well, now we come to our first scripture lesson for this morning, which comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It'll be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. If you're able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father God, we do acknowledge that you are in charge of the past, of the present, and also of the future. We know that you are coming in power to bring all nations under your rule. And we confess, Father, that we have not expected your kingdom, nor lived as citizens of your kingdom as we ought. So often we look for meaning and purpose in all the wrong things. Father, help us to take to heart the words Augustine stated so long ago when he said, Lord, you have made us for yourself. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. So, Father, would you forgive us for seeking our ultimate fulfillment, our ultimate meaning in other things, whether that be in our work or in our possessions or in our entertainment and pleasure, in our accomplishments, perhaps even in our spouses or families. Father, so often we take good things and we put them to wrong uses. Help us to see that you are the one who gives us meaning. And so as we look to Jesus, our Savior, we ask that you would receive our silent prayers of confession. And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may be perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We'll hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2 states, My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen.
Thank you.
Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Advent season, and we pray that you would prepare our hearts, not only this Sunday, but Sunday by Sunday, as we hear the music and we read the word, and as we are energized by the good news of the coming of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning that having confessed our sins, you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, empower us to know you better, to follow you closely, to obey your word, and most importantly, to love one another as we ought. Help us to do these things, Lord. I pray this morning as we take the Lord's Supper that you would remind us of your first coming and the goal and the purpose of dying for our sins, that we might have life. Lord, encourage us today. Speak to our hearts of eternal things. I pray for those who are downcast and lonely and perhaps depressed, that you would build them up. Pray for those who are sick, Lord, that you would bring healing to their bodies. Father, we would pray that you would manifest your presence to all of us on this, the first Sunday of the Advent season, that we might know you better and pursue you with all of our might. Lord, give us grace to do all of these things, for we ask them in the strong and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray so many years ago, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 29 through 44. "Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we continue to glorify God in song by singing the hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. This is printed in your bulletin, and we will sing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5, and the choir will sing verse 3.
Thank you.
Our offertory statement this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Would you pray with me? Father God, you are our creator. You are the ruler of the universe. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. You set us in this world to love and serve you and to live in peace with one another. We give you thanks that you came to us in Jesus Christ, and we eagerly await for his coming again, that his rule will be complete. Therefore, as an act of worship, as well as a desire to excel in the grace of giving, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Our King.
Amen.
Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, you can open with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We consider the latter part of the chapter, verses 8 through 14. The text is also printed inside of your bulletin as the second scripture reading this morning. Some great words from the Apostle Paul with reference to the coming of our Lord. As the first Sunday in Advent, we know from what we study in Christian history that Advent means coming. And so we celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus, being born as an infant in a cow stable, lowly conditions, and yet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came once and first time in the incarnation, and the Bible makes it clear he's going to come again in what we call the second coming or the parousia. Christ will return and gather his elect unto himself, all the children of God for all time. Well, Paul speaks of this beautifully in Romans 13. In fact, prior to this, in Romans 12, he offers advice on practical Christian living. And then in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 13, Paul goes beyond the boundaries of the church to society and the world as he speaks of submission to the authorities. And here in these verses, Paul speaks of the last days and the return of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray as we consider the word this morning before we enjoy the Lord's Supper together. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we need a message from you. Therefore, we would gladly submit ourselves to you and your Spirit to fill us and to teach us of eternal things. Father, bless us to that end. Help us to know you better. And some of us, for the first time, to know you as our Lord and Savior. Do all this, and we'll give you praise and glory, for we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to mention two things this morning that I believe come from this passage for your consideration as we begin the Advent season. Number one is the primacy of love in the Christian life. The primacy of love in the Christian life. And I believe Paul outlines that for us in verses 8 through 10. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, with reference to believers in Christ, love must be several things, I believe, from this passage. Number one, love must be continual. Continual. To love is the one debt that is never paid off. I don't know about you, but if you've ever had debt, I know I've had debt and still have debt. Anybody that's raising kids and putting them through college is going to have debt. And while we do these things, we recognize that there will come a time when that debt is paid, Lord willing. But one debt that every believer has that always remains outstanding is to love. No matter how much we have loved, we're under obligation to love still more. It is continual. It is perpetual. Not only continual, it's also universal. We're to love one another as fellow believers, but the text always makes it clear that we're to love our neighbor in verse 9. And that means essentially anyone within our reach. Jesus told us to love one another, but he made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to love our enemies. He also made it clear in the story of the Good Samaritan that anyone in need is our neighbor. And so the Christian is called to love not only continually and perpetually, but universally. That is, we are to love all people. And we're to love personally. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves, Paul says here. And one of the great ironies of authentic Christian love is that we must calculate our expectations of love from others before we put to work our demonstration of love for others. You know, so often we are told that if we're going to love somebody else, we have to get our eyes off ourselves. Well, one of the ironies in the Christian faith is that first and foremost, we have to look at ourselves and say, how do I want to be loved? There's no way to love others as you love yourself if you don't calculate what it means to love self. And additionally, we need to evaluate whether or not we truly love ourselves. You know, a lot of people have a hard time in the Christian life simply because of past events and circumstances. Ordinarily, domestically, they don't love themselves. They don't look at themselves as worthy objects of love. But of course, the gospel can change all that. I was reading the other day in Romans 8 about how nothing can separate us from the love of God. Paul spends that entire chapter, almost 40 verses, describing all those things that get in the way of our loving ourselves because of God's love for us. So the Bible makes it clear that we are to love others as we love ourselves, but we must first learn to love ourselves. Love must be continual, universal, personal, and then finally radical. Radical. And what I mean by that is in totality. We often hear of radical medical procedures where so much is done to eliminate cancerous tissue. Well, I believe that's what Paul is referring to here. To love others actively, energetically, is to fulfill the law. Paul is saying that Christian love summarizes the commandments of the Mosaic law, especially with reference to man's duty to other men. If you know the Ten Commandments, you know the first four commandments relate to our relationship directly to God. And the final six commandments in the Decalogue, recorded in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, refer to our duty to man primarily. We don't fulfill the law as a means of atonement for our sins. Christ does that. But what Paul means in the sense of fulfilling the law is that we demonstrate our gratitude for Christ's atonement for our sin. We begin to fulfill the law in the sense that the Spirit of God lives inside of us. And it propels us and motivates us to do what was pleasing to God. Now, the believer has a principle of new life in himself or herself, a new nature. And it should be led and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul means in Romans 8 when he talks about fulfilling the law. But I want to make a couple of applications here when we think about love, especially at this Advent season. Number one, don't go through life focused on the law of God to the neglect of the love of God. Let me say that again. Don't go through life focused on the law of God to the neglect of the love of God. Now, we understand in sacred scripture that these two things are never in opposition. As the Westminster Confession of Faith says, the law sweetly complies with the gospel. So that when Christ saves us, we are controlled and led by the Holy Spirit to obey the law. Nevertheless, too often, the former has a tendency to overshadow the latter. That is the law of God and the love of God. I think we see this in living color in the lives of the Pharisees. They were so bent on keeping the law that they didn't keep all together. It developed a sense of pride. It developed a very impersonal approach to a living God. And the Lord despised it. The Pharisees sought to obey the letter of the law. They were focused on the law. And yet the Bible makes it clear the law is our tutor. It leads us to Christ. If we're not careful, though, we can be focused on the law. Now, I want you to notice, and I think it's extremely important to notice, that Paul doesn't state the commandments, number one, all the commandments, and number two, he doesn't state the ones that he mentions in order. Look at what Paul says here in verse 9. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. I think it's interesting that Paul states the seventh, the sixth, the eighth, and the tenth commandments of the Decalogue in that order. You say, John, that's out of order. That's the point. He says those out of order, and then he says, and any other commandment. And by doing that, he's making it clear, my focus in life is not the Ten Commandments. It is the God who gave those commandments and gave his Son as a propitiation, as an atoning sacrifice for my sins. And he accepts no less than my personal commitment and trust in this God. How about that? I can just picture the Apostle Paul in vacation Bible school or Sunday school getting an F. Yeah? Recite the Ten Commandments. Paul gets them out of order and he doesn't even mention all of them. F. I can see myself getting an F. But that's the tragedy of it all. You see, Paul is doing exactly what Jesus did in Mark chapter 10:19. Remember when the rich young ruler came to him and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You know the commandments." And he goes on to say, "You shall not murder. You must not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." Jesus says, you know the commandments, and then he states them rather out of order. In fact, when he reaches number 10, he doesn't even mention covet. He mentions don't defraud. And so if Paul gets an F, Jesus would get a double F. And see, the whole point, ladies and gentlemen, is that when we go through life so focused on the law of God to the neglect of the love of God made plain in Jesus Christ, we do err. And tragically, some of us may go through life able to quote the Ten Commandments in order, but not knowing the God of those commandments, not having a personal relationship with Him, because we are so intent and so focused on the written law. Some of us have lives that are disciplined like iron. But I wonder if we have love in our hearts. We know our Bibles. We know what the Scripture says. We're evangelical, after all. We're Reformed. But so often, the sacred Scriptures can become mind-informing, but not heart-changing. And when your heart has been touched by Christ, you want to love others because your love tank has been filled. As John says, we love others because He first loved us. Don't go through life focused on the law of God to the neglect of the love of God, because the law of God should lead you first and foremost to see your and my failure to keep it, and subsequently to cling to Jesus Christ as our only hope. Don't go through life focused on the law of God to the neglect of the love of God. Let me say a second application. Don't go through life so focused on the law of God to the neglect of the God of the law and the gospel. Back to the rich young ruler. If you know that story, the Bible says Jesus looked at him and loved him when he said, "All these commandments I have kept from my youth up." And then Jesus said, "One thing you lack." Now, I would imagine that if I were Jesus, I would have gone to the first part of the Decalogue, you know. One thing you lack. Certainly loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus didn't do that. He looked at him, he loved him, he commended him for what he did, but then he said, "One thing you lack, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." Now that's off the reservation, ladies and gentlemen. There's nothing in the Decalogue about going and selling all you have and following Jesus. Just like in our own lives. Someone may ask, "What does God want me to do?" You can search the scriptures and you see exactly what God would have us to do. But that is not the end of your relationship. The scriptures lead you to this personal God who is going to interact in your life, especially in the gray areas that the Bible doesn't address. I was talking to my daughter yesterday about ministry in college, and you know, in college, we're always activists. We want to do something. We want to join a cause. We want to be active and working and involved. And as we talked and discussed that, we talked about the ministry to college students. You know, when you're in college, even before that and after that, you make more changes in your life from the age of 16 to 25 than you will ever make later on. It is a time to be built up. It is a time to develop your relationship with Christ for a lifetime of ministry. It is not a time for you to be used by somebody else to say, "Go do this and go do that, and if you're not doing this and that, you're not spiritual." Sometimes you have to say no, because you are following a living God. As Jesus says, "Come and follow me." Let me challenge you this Advent season. As you read the Bible, as you seek God in prayer, be open to His leading. And if you don't have a strong relationship with Him, and you're struggling in the gray areas of life and simple security and knowing that you belong to Him, get that stable. Get that stable before you do anything else. There are college campuses where young people go out and they start telling others about Christ. And there are times I want to stop them and say, "Do you really know who you're talking about? Do you know who you're talking about?" It's one thing to read a book on marriage. It's another thing to be married for 20 and 30 years, isn't it? It's one thing to watch a space shuttle on television. It's another thing to be in the cockpit. And the same is true, ladies and gentlemen, in the Christian life. We read the Bible and we understand, but Jesus told the religious leaders of his day, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but these bear witness of me, but you refuse to come to me." Let me challenge you with that, this beginning of the Advent season. Don't go through Advent without the God of the law and the gospel. For he loves you, and he gave his son Jesus to die for you. Not so that you would go through life following a code, but so that you would go through life following a great God who puts his spirit inside of you. A God you can trust. A God you can lean upon. A God who in your weakness is made strong, so that he and he alone is glorified. Have you met this God? Look at Paul's emphasis. Because you see, he speaks of love and he rolls right into the Christian life. Be alert. Clothe yourselves with Christ in verses 11 through 14. First, the primacy of love, and then a call to be alert, to clothe ourselves with Christ. This is magnificent. In verses 11 and following, it's like you're a new person. Do this. Love others, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And he goes on to speak those words that are somewhat famous, the words that St. Augustine read that day whenever he heard the little girl saying, "Take and read, take and read." And he picked up the book of Romans chapter 13 and he fell upon these verses. And he believed in Christ. Paul is saying, wake up. Smell the coffee. Look at your life. If you're not living and following Jesus Christ, then start. If he is not real in your life, then beg God to make him real. And if your wanter has not been significantly altered and changed toward holiness, ask him why. And keep on asking until you get it settled in your heart and mind that I know this God. I know this God who gave these commandments, who are clear and wholesome, but also who gave his only begotten Son to do what I could never do, and that is to pay the penalty for my sin and to secure the righteousness that he demands, God Almighty, and that I lack and only Jesus Christ could provide. No wonder Paul says, put on, clothe yourself with Christ. This is not simply Christ-likeness, but Christ himself, laying hold of him, living under him as Lord. You know, we wear clothes for all sorts of reasons. I remember going to seminary with a guy from Oregon, and I think people from Oregon are great. I believe Jamie is from Oregon, but this guy was, he kind of resembled the Unabomber, you know. He was unusual, and had all kinds of unusual tendencies. He'd get out of hand in class, and his conduct and behavior was just not right. And so he went to a counselor, and the counselor said, "You're going to wear a suit every day to class." And so this guy came in, and he looked like Ewell Gibbons. You know, he had hair all over the place and the beard and all that, and he was in a suit. And it's amazing how his behavior was changed. You know? That happens to us. We wear clothing for all sorts of reasons. We wear clothing to express ourselves. We wear clothing to cover ourselves. We wear clothing to protect ourselves from the elements. That's what Paul has in mind. Put on Christ personally, actively, constantly. Put on Christ. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus. May God give us the grace to do that this Advent season. More than ever before, as we take communion, the Lord is present. Not carnally, but spiritually. As we eat and drink, ask him to make himself real to you. And don't stop asking until he does. Let's pray together. Father, I pray now that you would help us to awaken from slumber. Help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of our background or where we come from, Lord, if we've grown up in the church and we've always been focused on doing this and doing that and following the law, may we wake up to the love of Jesus Christ, the love of Almighty God who gave his Son for our sins. Lord, work faith in us. And Father, if we've known that and we've walked with you in the past, but we've fallen asleep, then wake us up. Make us sober-minded. Help us to be looking forward to your return. And to living each day as if it would take place any second. Lord, give us the grace to do all these things and more. Thank you for such a great salvation as we celebrate this Advent season. Bless us now as we move forward to take the elements of the Lord's Supper and commune with you in a real and meaningful and spiritual way. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to a beautiful hymn of preparation. Let all mortal flesh keep silent. We'll sing the first two verses of number 193 as we stand together. Please be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them. "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Our Lord Jesus left behind a simple supper to remind us of all that he was about to do, to die on a cross and shed his blood that our sins might be atoned for. But not simply to remind us, to always give us a present, tangible item that we would use throughout the ages to commune with him, not carnally, but spiritually. We know that from other places in Scripture. This is a serious matter, that the wine and the bread represent the blood and the body of Jesus. And so whenever we receive by faith, this sacrament becomes effective in our lives as we continue to walk by faith and trust Christ alone for our salvation. In light of what the Scripture says, I would fence the table this morning in this way. If you have come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church, that is to say where the gospel is preached, then you are certainly welcome to come to the table. If not, do not partake, for you would be eating and drinking judgment to yourself. But quietly watch and remain as Christ's church communes with her Lord. Let's pray. Father, take these elements now and set them aside from common ordinary usage to special usage as we partake by faith. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. "As I am ministering in his name, give this bread to you." And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our elders will come forward and distribute the bread, and then we will all partake together. the body of Christ. Take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, as has been done in his name, he said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Our elders will come and distribute the cup, and we'll all partake together. And as a reminder, we do serve wine, which is in the outer rings of the trays, and grape juice is in all of the inner rings. Blood of Christ shed for you. Take and drink. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for Jesus, our Savior, and that by faith in Jesus, you are our God, and we are your people. We thank you that through both word and sacrament, you have given us your Son, who is the true bread from heaven and the cup of eternal salvation. We thank you for these tangible signs and seals of your grace. And so, Father, we also thank you for loving us so greatly. By your Spirit, would you empower us to love our neighbors as ourselves, that we may bring glory to your name. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing the final two verses of our closing hymn, "Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence," As we do that, our elders will come and pick up the empty cups. Amen. We invite you to remain among us for a time of coffee and fellowship in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary. And as a reminder, there is no Sunday school today, but do stick around. And for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.